The text is from the Old Testament, which you heard read a moment ago, Isaiah 61. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Happy New Year. I have to say at the outset, the elders and I thought it would be a good idea to do one service because New Year's Day, who goes to church on New Year's Day? We thought it would be a low attendance, and you know what? Pleasantly, we were wrong. It's great to see so many folks here, hungry to hear God's word and to worship and receive and give thanks and praise. That is a true blessing and a great start to the year 2017. But I wanted to talk first of all today. You know, we're a traditional church. We observe all kinds of customs in our worship, in our liturgy, and these things are good. They are beneficial. But only if you know what you're up to. You know, the danger is that you just kind of go through the motions and you just do what you've always done without ever giving it any thought. And this happens, you know, just out of having gone there and sit there and see it week after week, you just kind of go to auto mode and you don't really question why. Well, I wanted to talk about the reason behind one aspect of our worship. We couldn't possibly go into everything and talk about it, but I wanted to talk about vestments today, and I'll do so for good reason. Just hang with me here a moment. Vestments are what is worn, of course, by those who participate in the worship service. You've got these things being mentioned all the way back to the Old Testament, where they were not optional, but God commanded the priests to dress a certain way, and ornate robes and breastplates, and so we, in the New Testament era, we see this as a godly tradition, and a good churchly tradition. But it's by no means some divine command. We don't do this because we have to. We do this because we're free to. And we do so for some very good reasons. There's a lot of different types of robes. You know, you can probably picture, you've seen a pastor's in just the all black plain robe. You can think of how Martin Luther's depicted in art. He's always depicted in one of these. It's called a Geneva gown. It was preferred by the Calvinistic preachers who started in Geneva. And but it's been around longer than that. It's really just a simple academic robe. If you go to a graduation ceremony, the professors, the students, they're all wearing the same sort of thing. And when the guy in the pulpit's wearing this, it signifies the one who's wearing it is taking on the teaching role. If you've noticed, the choir and the organist will often wear cassock and surplice, an under robe covered by a white surplice on top of it. Again, just a general robe saying that they are participating in the service to some extent. And what the acolytes and I are wearing is called an alb, just from the Latin word white. You know, think of the word albino, an animal without color, white. Well, the same thing. We wear this as just the basic robe. Pastor wears stoles. This is a sign of ordination and that I've put under orders. It's kind of like a harness or a yoke is what it's meant to be. To signify that the ordination, and it's color coordinated with the paraments, as you see, and designating the season of the church year. Now, all these different robes and kinds of things, the Geneva gown, the cassock and surplice, they all share a common function. They're meant to cover us up, to hide the clothes underneath, to make it so that you don't notice, you know, us as individuals, what we're wearing, how we're dressed today, whether or not the tie is crooked. But rather you see, hopefully, the office. The one who is there is performing some official function. The other words, you don't notice our personal appearance so that it doesn't become a stumbling block for your worship. And this gets at the entire point of wearing robes. Namely, they don't only dress us up and beautify the service. Just as important, they also detract from the servants who are helping to lead the worship service. In other words, you're not supposed to see our clothes. You're not supposed to see what's underneath. You're not supposed to be impressed by our fashion or turned off by our lack thereof. So while all the vestments have slightly different origins and symbolism, what all of them have in common is that they cover up and hide what's underneath. And that's the most important point. I want you to consider this again. Remember this about vestments. They cover us up. They hide what's underneath. Now, don't worry. You didn't come to church on New Year's Day to get a you know, academic lecture about ecclesiastical vestments. As interesting as that would be, I know. And some of you are looking like, I got out of bed on New Year's Day for this. I actually have a point. I've found that sermons go so much better when you have one of those, and I'm going to try to get to it here real quickly. You come to church to hear the Word of God, to receive the sacrament, to give thanks and to praise. And there's a connection to what I'm talking about here with the Word of God. And it's found in the Old Testament reading for this morning, in the 61st chapter of Isaiah. The prophet talks about a robe of righteousness and garments of salvation. And it's precisely on this last point about our vestments that there's a connection. You see, just like our vestments, the robe of righteousness that Isaiah is talking about functions in exactly the same way. It covers up and it hides what's underneath. The prophet Isaiah often announced judgment against Israel, like a lot of the prophets. He foretold of the Babylonian captivity. He foretold of the downfall of Jerusalem in 586. If you only read the first half of the prophet's book, you would think that Isaiah is just like so many other doom and gloom prophets with nothing but warnings and railing against the sins of the people. But the nature of his prophecy changes dramatically by the second half of the book. And in fact, in the five verses that make up today's reading, we hear nothing but optimism and hope. Our text begins saying, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And it's generally recognized that the speaker in this text represents any and all believers who trust in the Lord for salvation. And of course, this explains why he is so joyful. He is glad because he's been covered. He has been dressed in righteousness and salvation by the Lord himself. Believers rejoice over our salvation because we know it's a gift from God. And as with liturgical vestments, so it is with the robe of righteousness. They cover up and hide what's underneath. And as Christians whose sins have been forgiven by Christ, we know what lies underneath the righteousness the Lord has placed on us. Why do we need to be covered up? Why do we need a robe? Because without God's robe of righteousness over us, frankly, we're a ghastly sight. Without Christ's righteousness placed over us, God would look at us and see filthy, dirty, and unclean mess of sin. What this means is that on our own, we are entirely unfit and underdressed to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I could go on and give specific examples for you today, but you know what sin is. You know what the Ten Commandments say. You know how they accuse every single one of us. Maybe this New Year's, you've decided to specifically deal with some sin in your life that's been troubling you for a while, or some source of temptation you've decided, I'm not going to let it get me this year, and you're resolving to do it better. Well, God bless you with that. I hope that that's exactly how it goes. This is good. We should never settle for unholiness, but ever strive for purity. But the problem with sin is we never get the best of it. We never really conquer it. I mean, just think of what's going on in the gospel reading for today. There you have a story of Mary and Joseph taking the young child Jesus to the temple to perform a rite of purification, offer a sacrifice. And there are many, many such sacrifices in the Old Testament, commanded under the Old Covenant. Oftentimes, this was to atone for some sin, but some of them were just to be repeated annually, and the message was sent that sin is a serious problem, it needs to be dealt with, and you're never really done with it. This is why Christ is such a phenomenally different thing when he is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, once and for all, the sacrifice that covers it. But under the Old Covenant, they recognized that the problem of sin is something you never really escape in this life. And we know that too from our own experience. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good of a front we put up and try to impress others, no matter how involved we get in the church, no matter how much we resolve to read the Bible and pray every day, the fact is every one of us remains sinful and unclean. And if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We've already covered this. To put it in other words, on our own, we stand before God looking like foul little street urchins and stinking like beggars. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, says the prophet. And filthy rags don't meet the dress code requirements of heaven. The good news is Jesus Christ has come into the world to dress us in the proper attire. He covers all who believe in him with his righteousness. And none who are covered with Christ will be excluded from the heavenly banquet, which never ends. In fact, the saints in heaven are described this way in the book of Revelation. They are called those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But any way you look at it, whether you were clothed or washed, the point is still the same. The saints are made ready for heaven by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which comes through his shed blood on the cross. We reap the benefit of his work, and by it, we are saved. The scriptures use many metaphors and images to talk about forgiveness and salvation. Sometimes sin is described as being taken away. Other times it's talked about as being forgotten. The Lord says, I will remember their sin no more. Other times it's talked about as being covered up by a robe of righteousness. And the idea of our sins being covered by the righteousness of the Lord can be taken to mean that for those who put on Christ, God no longer looks at us and sees our sins and our failings. He doesn't see what's underneath because it's hidden in Christ. Instead, he sees the perfect innocence and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the robe, not the sins. And even though we're sinners, we're welcomed into the heavenly banquet on account of Christ's righteousness, which covers us. You know, this way of talking about forgiveness and salvation played a fairly important role in the Reformation and in the theology of Luther. People would listen to the way he talked about God's grace for sinners, and they would question him, saying, well, Martin, which is it? Are you a sinner or a saint? To which he says, yes. He says, simul justus et peccator, simul, like simultaneously, at the same time, a saint and a sinner. And though we're sinners and each of us is unclean, our sins are covered in Christ. The uncleanness is hidden. For those who believe and are baptized into Christ Jesus, they appear righteous before God. They are declared innocent on account of Christ. But the fact is, because of our sinful condition, we remain sinners until we die. And yet, for the sake of Christ's righteousness, which covers us, we are called saints. And it's of the utmost importance that we don't let this get to our heads, that we remember where this righteousness originates. We don't sew or create our own robes. The righteousness that covers us is not our own, but it is something that comes from outside of us, and it is something that is placed over us. And this is important because sinners that we are, we love to justify ourselves. There's a little Pharisee in each one of us that wants to pat ourselves on the back and give ourselves credit for doing something right. We love to act as if, you know, we played some small part in our salvation. But it's just not the case. And even the words of Isaiah show this clearly. I mean, look at the grammar's all in the passive voice. Isaiah says, he has clothed me. He has covered me. The action is all from God to us. He is active, we are passive. And going further in the text, you hear it again. The prophet says, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Here again, God is the one who causes righteousness and praise to come up from the nations. And in this passage, sinful men are likened to seeds. You look at seeds, they look as good as dead, and they are until you have the proper soil, light, and water added to them. And just as it is with God's work on us from outside of us, he causes us and brings us to righteousness where we praise him, but the righteousness and praise don't even originate with us. And this is just as it was in the beginning. God created the entire world by speaking a word. With his word, he created the universe out of nothing, and in the same way today, his word is still living and active. It has the power to create faith in the hearts of dead and unclean people. His word, when added to dead seed, can bring forth life and faith and cause us to put our trust in his Son for our salvation. And when this happens, when God creates faith, he covers us with that robe of righteousness. He makes our sins invisible, And in doing so, he prepares us for his heavenly kingdom. With salvation being placed on us as a gift received through faith, we have much to be thankful for. For even though we are sinners whose sins have been covered with Christ's robe of righteousness, that robe of righteousness that's purchased by the blood of Christ. And even though each one of us was as good as dead in our sin and trespasses, we have been made alive. We have been regenerated, born again. Certainly then, each one of us has cause to join the joyful hope of the opening words of this prophecy, which again say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Amen.